I'm not sure if that song's on the video that my family will be watching in coming days. I'm not going to say hello to Brinson and Aiden, my two grandsons, because that just wouldn't be a good thing to do. But if that video, if that song is on the video that will be on the internet, they will really enjoy it, and we need to sing that song that way, because it lets us really get into it and let it have an effect upon us. It's an honor to be with you, and it's a privilege to have the opportunity to preach from God's Word. And I want us to understand this morning that the church is under attack in our day, and it's under attack sometimes from even those from within, and we're going to address that in a few moments. And I suppose I want us to spend our time this morning as we talk about the glory of the church to realize that being under attack, it's important that we say some things from time to time and that we ring forward an affirmation from time to time that affects us, not only now, but later in the week and other weeks, and when those hard times come, and when someone disappoints us from within the church, and when they say something they shouldn't have said or don't do something they should have done. Let's remember something this morning. First of all, the church is God's idea. And with all of its faults and flaws, it's God's instrument to bring about reconciliation in this world. And if not us, who will do it? And yet we realize that in this environment called church, the ecclesia, the called out body of believers, and because we're instruments and because the church is God's idea, we must deal with some things from time to time and admit some things from time to time, just lay it out there to be sure everyone understands, and then it lets us do what we need to do. How has the church lifted you up in recent weeks? Offered encouragement, come to meet a need, encouraged you as you're trying to reach out to other people. Not embarrass you when you invite someone to the assembly, so you can feel comfortable about that. But maybe more this morning, how many times has the church disappointed you, and how many times have they not said or done what they should have done, and they knew better. We prepared for that, and it just hurts. And I want us to point some fingers this morning, but I want us to realize that while we might point a finger at someone else, there's three pointing back to us, and let's let the three speak this morning. And if you point like me, I point like this. It's like the gun, I suppose. One to someone else, three to myself, and one to God. And maybe that's okay. And because the church is God's idea, let's admit some things. Let's admit some things that God wants us to work in the area of a congregation. It's the model of the first century Christians. And He wants us to be immersed into Christ and then to immerse ourselves into the works of that congregation, identifying our needs as well as our talents and expecting them to be met and expecting them to be used. And using my talents, knowing that I'll grow day by day and will be asked to do more things and to grow in responsibility and to be wanting to be held accountable. And so I'll want people to hold me accountable, but I want to be involved in church, and it's in a congregation. And I encourage if you're here this morning and you've been here for a while and you haven't made the commitment to let this be your church home, I hope you'll do that. And in doing that, you offer yourself and your talents to the shepherds here, and you ask that they watch for your soul, and you agree to be a part and to be loyal and to be honest and to be loving and to be patient and kind and gentle and all those things that Christians do to each other, so that this congregation, because of you, not in spite of you, will be the very best that it can be. And if each of us will aspire to that, this congregation will make even more of an impact in this community. And it will look forward to a vision and be ready to meet the challenge and grow to its potential. And isn't that exciting to think about? I want you to stop for just a moment. And if I come back, we're going to do this again. But I want you to think about your part in this congregation. And I want you to think about what you see 3 years from now, of where you could be as an individual, and because of that, where this congregation could be. And I want you to think about what it might look like. And I want you to realize that while you might see it, and I hope to help you see it if the Lord wills, we won't be able to see it, all that God has in mind for us and for you, wherever we are. But yet, let's acknowledge some things. Faulty people, flawed preacher, flailing leadership, sinning saints. We can't get people to participate in ministry. I often feel lonely and isolated. Even when I come to church, I always have a hard time finding a good parking place. Some would say decisions are made I don't agree with, or some decisions just won't be made that need to be made. I've heard a little bit this weekend. There's a great tension between the church of fact and the church of faith. And I heard a phrase a number of years ago that put it out there in a very dynamic way, I think. To dwell above with those we love, oh, that will be glory. And just think about that for a moment. Think about what it's going to be like to spend eternity in heaven with all of God's people doing all the things we're doing when we once for all will look like Christ and be like Christ completely. Dwell above with those we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with those we know, well, that's another story. That's the hard part. The sweet by and by, or that which is here day by day. And that's the struggle of the church of faith and the church of fact. And I guess I want to lift up the church this morning, and I want us to realize what it can be and what it ought to be, but also want us to admit that there are some stubborn, obstinate people in our congregations. And I want us to realize there are some that just won't seem to get it for a while. And I want us to admit that there are some that sometimes are more the problem than the solution to the problem. And there are some just who just won't see a vision and can't see the future in a way that we would like for them to, so that they'll jump on board and let us move in that direction that we ought to be going. Now, can we admit those things? Don't hold your hand up, because the video might go blank here and it won't relate what I've asked. And if you raise your hand, it might suggest that I've asked you, are you one of those stubborn, obstinate people? But because we can admit that's true, we can also realize that that's the church of fact. And if we think about, well, why does it have to be that way? Well, look at the book of Corinthians and Galatians and Philippians and Ephesians, and look throughout the first, second, third century. Though willing to die for Christ, they were humans and they were making mistakes and they were sinning, and there were problems there. And yet when you draw back and see the greater picture, they were wonderful Christian people willing to die for the cause of Christ, and they made a difference in their community. They made a difference to the world around them. And maybe it's because they understood some of the things that those verses said to us. And I want you to turn back to Ephesians 3. And I want us to hear again the fact that his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think it's important to realize, if not us, who? And if not now, when? And if not now, with enthusiasm, why not? And if we've lost that enthusiasm, what will it take to get over the discouragement and to get on board full speed ahead? Have you really stopped to think about the ability of God to work in the human heart and to change us from the inside out? And to be involved in that and realize some of the places we've been and some of the circumstances we're aware of. And knowing that, understand, wow, it's just amazing what God can do. And then to see the people at work and see the people on our neighborhood streets and see them in the workplace and to think, it's just amazing what God could do. And why can't He? Maybe because we won't let Him. Maybe we haven't given Him ourselves to the extent that He can use us fully. Use of our talent, sure. But not just that. Having the ability to see and to then to see by faith, not by sight, and to understand the difference God has and now could make in my life. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. My son, who is beginning a new work with a congregation in San Antonio, Texas today, helps me from time to time to realize the great privilege that we have to just remember the fact that we can go into the presence of God and the freedom that is there for us and the confident approach that is ours. And when he was a youth minister and then working with families and growing in so many ways, wondering why would people lose that confidence? Why would they not continue to grab hold of that? And of course, we begin to realize discouragement, that contrast of the church of fact and the church of faith. And I want us to come back and I want us to see the church in the ideal today, to see what God has in mind that He can accomplish in me and through me, and to see it 3 years down the road and want to be a part of what can be accomplished. Turn back in my Bible one page, and I really appreciate a comment that's made. I want to begin in Ephesians 2, verse 19. He says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone." That calls us to remembrance of the New Testament pattern. The boldness of the New Testament church there is they built themselves under that foundation and upon that foundation and the acknowledgement and the attachment to not only the life and teachings and the ministry of Jesus, but the words and the example of the first century apostles and the first century church. And we want to be like them. We look to the things they did. We want to be like them in so many ways, and we address that in the Bible study. But he says, "In Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Holy Spirit." He's asking us to back up just a little bit and to put ourselves in a community spirit and to understand what God has in mind for us and to understand how it can be achieved and understand how the Spirit will work in our life if we'll allow Him, and to understand that as we come together, what can be accomplished is just amazing. I don't know about you, but there are times when Scripture seems to get my attention and it reminds me of what I need to hear. And the statement is made in 1 Timothy 3. It's made specific in verse 15, but I want to put verse 14 with it. Paul is writing to a church, giving them directives, and you've looked at these recently as they relate to leadership, characteristics, qualities, the character of these men and women. He says, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." And I want us to just stop and remember something. God wants us to behave ourselves. And in two of the verses from Timothy and Ephesians, he's telling us that you're a household, your family. And when we look at family, we understand that sometimes in our families, things aren't what they could be. We don't always get along. We have some squabbles from time to time. We have some fussing and fighting that takes on from time to time. And sometimes we're quick to talk against family, but we walk down the street and the neighbor says that and we're ready to fight them. Because how dare you talk about my brother that way? How dare you defame my family? And I think it's time that we act like family and behave ourselves and be reminded that we don't let people talk about us that way. And that begins by us not talking about us that way. We're family. And we care about each other. And I appreciate brothers in Christ who led us in worship this morning. And I appreciate brothers and sisters who planned lessons and taught our families today. I appreciate those who are older who care about those who are younger and act like it with the decisions they make, the prayers they offer, and the concern that they show. We're family. We're God's household. There's a deep structure beneath us that gives us directives and direction. And though there are times when we don't like the way we act toward each other, we're still family and we're loyal to each other and we love each other in spite of. And yes, to live with those we know, that's another story. But because it's family, it's very different. It's not another story. It's the same old story. And I'm going to love my brothers and sisters just like my grandmother loved her brother and sister. And my granddaddy loved his brother. And we start remembering the heritage that we have as a family. We begin to incorporate it into our thinking here as family. Now, we're also a temple. We're also many other things, many models, if you will, or metaphors used in Scripture. But that's the one we talk about this morning because it's addressing the issue that we are the church of fact. And it's difficult compared to the church of faith, the ideal that we're striving for, which will never be accomplished in our lifetime because we're humans, but we're made perfect by the blood of Christ. I was in a circumstance a number of years ago when I saw a church split. A younger brother was part of that. As he watched a congregation go in different directions, in this case because of the Crossroads ministry, so that gives you a date reference, a number of years ago. And I watched two people misbehave toward each other, both sinful toward each other. And I came to a conviction then that with God's help, I will never let someone outside of God's will discourage me from doing God's will. Now think about that for a moment. You look at someone and what they've said is not right, and you know it's not right. You look at something that someone did and they should not have done it, and you know they should not have done it. You know they're outside of God's will, but why would you let someone outside of God's will discourage you from doing God's will? And it's not humanism. It's not humanism that's saying I'm going to gird up my courage and my strength and I'm going to grit my teeth and I'm going to do it in and off myself. That's not possible. But it is relying upon God and realizing what's important and realizing who is important and realizing the conviction that I must have as a Christian. And the mandate, the ministry that I have as a believer and as the instrument of God in this world for reconciliation, don't be part of the schism that would be there. Be a part of the solution. And I challenge you this morning to leave this assembly asking God to help you to not let someone outside of God's will discourage you from doing God's will. Now let's talk about the church for just a moment before we close. You know, it's a simple structure. It's a simple plan. It's so simple, it's just amazing. And what's so neat about this is that individuals like some of you here in the military and those of you who travel to other states and especially other countries, because of the simplicity of it And the organization of it, they're everywhere, groups of people brought to the Bible through the gospel, organizing according to that New Testament pattern, trying to act and live according to that, and you have something in common with them. As soon as you walk in a door and meet them and find out, oh, I've come home, or I've found a home. And we take that for granted sometimes when we're here and maybe don't get out, don't travel, don't go through that circumstance as often as others do. It's amazing, and I told some in the class this morning, Darrell Davis was part of the youth ministry of my brother Bo in Austin, Texas many years ago. Scott Parrott was here at the Bible class. I'm not sure if his first or second service, but he was here 20 years ago and came and was talking with someone and reminding them of how much you meant to him. 20 years ago in the military, his wife was taught here, baptized here. Such an affirming circumstance for he and his wife as they were here. And he's here today and so appreciative and wanted to tell somebody. Do you have any relatives in Chattanooga? Well, yeah, Chris is my brother. I've known him 30, 40 years. Remember where my dad was an elder, my mother's still there with four brothers and sisters. It's a small world. And we don't need to forget that. And you know what? God wanted it to be that way. He wanted us to go to other places and find kindred spirits. He wanted us to be in other circumstances because we are mobile and we're very more mobile in this time. And as we looked at the radical church in the first century in our Bible study, He wanted us to very quickly come together and be together and work together and meet the needs of other people and put ourselves as servants last so that He can make us first. But that circumstance meets the need of individuals wherever they might come from and whatever they might be going through, and that doesn't even begin to touch on the individual circumstances that each of us bring to this setting. The church was God's idea. And with its flaws and with its faults, we are His instruments for reconciliation. I haven't been asked to talk to you about this morning. There's no agenda on someone's part to plant words upon my lips. I just know it's a message that most congregations need. And I just believe that it's a message that whether I'm ever here again, it's a message I wanted you to have. And I wanted us to be able to refocus upon that. And whatever I do in years ahead or weeks ahead, I have been refocused by hearing and then preaching this message. But I need to get my act together and I need to decide what's most important and I need to declare which group is most important in my life and I need to make it most important. And I do that no matter what happens among us and within us. We are God's instruments for reconciliation of the world. And He needs me. And yes, He needs you. I encourage you to find your talent and put it to use here. If you've not placed membership, I encourage you to do that. It's the model. The first century is they would come into Christ universally and then establish themselves in a city with a body of believers accountable to each other, responsible for something. And it's sad today how many people in the religious world playing church are able to just watch church on TV and be encouraged to send something in from time to time. And so their conscience is clear because they've sent a contribution to someone. And they've been brought to think more highly of something because of what was said. But there's no participation of fellowship horizontally. There's no accountability. They haven't touched other people. And that's scary for some. And that's why they're in their living room being religious. I want to close with just a real story. A friend of a friend at church asked me if I would be willing to talk to a friend, and as it turned out, his wife, about some marriage circumstances. Talked with her about 10 minutes and made the appointment. I was so thankful God had answered a prayer that she would be willing to come and trust me and talk with me. And I was very shocked before that first longer meeting she came to our assembly. She had heard maybe what I'd talked about with her husband. I'd never mentioned church, worship, and never invited them. I was going to the next time. And she came into our assembly. We got together the next week, and she was there the next Sunday as well. And with that second longer meeting, she looked at me. She says, "I want to tell you something about being in the assembly with you." She says, "First of all, I'm not really drawn to religion. Organized religion just turns me off." And she then very quickly told me the story of denominational background and the conflicts between mom and dad and ultimate divorce, and how they would say things, and then she'd hear what they would say in the car as they would leave the assembly, and she could hear. She was smart enough to see. She didn't think much of organized religion, and I says, "Well, I don't like it either. I don't think much of it either. But I sure would like to talk to you about Christianity. I sure would like to study with you about Christianity." And I'm sorry to say she didn't give me that opportunity. Her bias in one area just did not open the door wide enough in the other. But it reminded me, and I'm using it to remind us, that we don't like some of the things that we come to call church. My word, her word, organized religion. But we better come to like, and I hope we appreciate and show that appreciation as we look to the church for which Christ died and which He's head of and which we are subject to. And we're willing to work and love with every fiber of our being. Can you say that I love my church? And I'm not saying that you own it. You know what I mean. Do you love your congregation? Some of you have told me this weekend that you do. I've asked you, what do you like about Lakeview? And I teased you, some of you, I need some more reasons. I haven't been convinced yet. But many of you have said, and others who were visiting today that wanted to go back and rehearse what this congregation meant to them, to him. I want you to rise up maybe above some of the things that you might put your attention toward and get above that and refocus and recharge and make the difference that you can because you've done that. If you don't need to, God be praised. But the reality is to dwell above with those we love, that's a heavenly story. But to live below with those we know, that's a difficult story. That's another thing. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? How has it affected your life? How has that led you as a member of a congregation? That's some of the things that certainly would come next at another time as we would refocus and as we would put some things back in order. I appreciate the opportunity to spend time with you this week. I'm going to get a very good nap, I hope, this afternoon. But I want to invite you to come back this evening for a particular lesson. It's an assigned lesson. It's reaching the lost world in a postmodern world. And that's a fancy phrase that's very simply defined. And we're going to do that. And I think we're going to find out that some of the things we believe that are core to our belief are exactly what we need to be about. I was pleased to see that reaffirmed. Come back this evening and be a part of that study. You're encouraging me and others when you're here. It's an opportunity to get more into God's Word and more of a textual and then a topical study as we'll relate to those things we read. But we invite you to come back. But especially now as we stand and sing, if there's something that members of this congregation can do, if prayers can be offered in a public way on your behalf, give them that opportunity. Trust them, be transparent, and allow that to take place. If you're here, not a member of the body of Christ, I hope you'll let someone talk to you about Jesus. Let them talk to you about what that means and what it should mean and can mean in your life, and lead you to the point of faith and obedience that will put you in His kingdom. If we can help you in any way, please let us as we stand and sing.
I know the Lord will find a way for me.